Lovely to be with everyone this morning. And well, I guess another one rolls around, doesn't it? As I look at us gathered this morning, I see that there are some of us who've seen very few Christmases. And for some others, well, let's say we've seen a few more. And as we get older and look back at Christmases past, one of the things that happens, I think, is that the Christmases become sort of markers of our lives. Especially when we've seen a lot of them. As over the years, new people join the celebrations, and others, once a fixed part of the day, are no longer with us. It can be bittersweet, a joy to be together with family and friends, a sadness as you remember those no longer here. So Christmas Day can be that strange mixture of joy and sadness, of the ordinary and the extraordinary, which is probably part of what makes it so special. I mean, we find ourselves doing some very odd things, don't we? Some very ordinary things like gathering together with family and friends, eating together, giving one another presents, the normal things that family and friends do. Whilst at the same time, we do some very odd things. We bring dead trees into our houses, cover them with low wattled bulbs and shiny plastic. We hide chocolates in calendars and then eat one a day, perhaps even for breakfast. Indeed, stuffing calendars is a bit of a fixture in recent years. I don't know if you've seen other options that are available. You can get cheeses in advent calendars. And what was the first one for me this year, you can get gourmet snacks, one each for the 12th days of Christmas. Although, I must say, when I saw the advertising tagline, open together, remember forever? I really wonder whether they were gourmet snacks after all. We put presents in stockings, pantomimes on stages, pigs in blankets, and set fire to puddings. We have family gatherings, and then we go to church on a Thursday morning. The extraordinary gets caught up with the ordinary. Which, if we think about it for a moment, is pretty much what happened on that first Christmas morning. Now, we've been reminded this morning of one contemporary account from Matthew's Gospel. I think it was page 965, if you want to have it open in front of you. I just want to spend a few moments considering that account. In many ways, what Matthew gives us is a very ordinary stuff. One of the most remarkable things about the events he records is perhaps that we remember them at all. They are so very ordinary. A couple announce their intention to get married. Well, hold the front page. I mean, exciting for the couples involved, and for those who don't know, Robin and Vanessa recently got engaged, so you heard it here first. Significant for them, and obviously John's excited about it, and for close relatives and friends, but pretty standard stuff, really, isn't it? I mean, if it made the local papers, it would have only been there because someone took out a classified, and that's a reference to legacy media for the youngest amongst us. Exciting for a few, but not really for anyone else. Countless couples have done that before and since. Few make the headlines or are long remembered. In this case, however, things were a bit different. As plans for the big day were progressing, it became increasingly apparent that there was a problem, verse 18. Mary was pregnant, which no doubt put an initial dampener on things. But whilst, again, unfortunate, in the big scheme of things, not that unusual. I mean, until recent times, certainly frowned upon, but hardly unique. In the UK today, 50% of births are outside of marriage, so obviously the rate of premarital conception is even higher. The records of births, deaths and marriages in the 1850s suggest that then 40% of brides were pregnant when they got married. Unsurprisingly, we don't have figures for first century Israel. But as here we see it's a recognized grounds for divorce, clearly not unheard of. I mean, engagement then was a legal commitment, so a divorce was required to call the marriage off. Distressing for those involved, a topic of local gossip, no doubt, but pretty normal. Too ordinary, really, to have made the headlines. A very ordinary scandal. Mary and Joseph, we don't know what was said between them. It's not recorded. Perhaps neither of them were quite able to speak about it. Perhaps there was an argument. Perhaps there were accusations and protestations of innocence. We don't know. But the obvious conclusion, of course, was that wrong had been done, an offence committed. Not uncommon, but still recognised as wrong. And so Joseph, we're told, verse 19, was faithful to the law, or perhaps, as the footnote says more helpfully, a righteous man, meaning not self-righteous, not judgmental, but someone concerned to do what was right. And in this case, Joseph knew for certain what nearly everyone else didn't know, that he wasn't the child's father, that he wasn't responsible. What's he going to do? Well, he determines, verse 19, to divorce Mary quietly. Now, whatever you make of that decision, he is concerned for Mary. He has no desire to make the whole affair more painful or public than it already was. No desire to dishonour her or shame her. His initial thought to protect her as much as he could and provide an ordinary solution to what seemed an ordinary problem. Well, I wonder what you make of the things so far. It's all pretty rubbish, isn't it? But nothing that exceptional. Many have faced similar circumstances, and their names are lost to us. What is beyond doubt is that even those gossiping in the local bars and coffee shops, none of them could have imagined that centuries, millennia later, countless numbers across the globe would be retelling and celebrating these events. Children in schools across the land would be learning lines, being cast as sheep, putting on tea towels on their heads, and reenacting these events that are to follow. Playing out these events in the lives of the local carpenter and his fiancée. Why on earth would they be doing that, when even the local gossips would soon have forgotten about it and moved on to something else? Why? Well, because this very ordinary situation, this all too human scandal, was about to take an exceptional, extraordinary turn. Joseph had a dream. Now, we might think it's extraordinary that he could sleep at all, but he did, and he dreamt. And his dream is more extraordinary still, there by verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, for some reason, Joseph believed that the dream he had was not just a dream, but really was a message from God. Although that is actually not the most unusual thing about this story. Lots of people have dreams, don't they? And lots of people even imagine that God is speaking to them in those dreams. What is extraordinary about Joseph's story and his dream is that it is remembered. I mean, few dreams are remembered, really, even the following day, by the person who actually dreamt them. Yet every year we remember his dream. If we remembered, spent a day, a year, celebrating every dream in which some dreamer imagined that God had spoken to them, then Wizard would have had his wish come true. It really would be Christmas every day. But imagine for a moment, though, what it might mean if, in this case, in the midst of this very ordinary situation, With the attendant very ordinary scandal, something extraordinary was happening. That Joseph's dream wasn't his unconsciousness at work, wasn't wish fulfillment, wasn't even that day's Advent cheese talking. Imagine if it was actually, as Joseph believed it was, God speaking to him. That the child Mary was carrying had indeed been conceived by the direct action of God himself. That of all the millions, no billions, of men and women who have ever lived, there was one who, to put it mildly, was different. Difficult to know what it would mean, really. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, that's a bit of a stretch, to believe that such an extraordinary, almost unbelievable claim on the basis of a dream, that's just the point, isn't it? No one, except perhaps Joseph, no one has ever believed the dream on the basis of the dream itself. This dream and Joseph's claim about the dream would have been long, long forgotten. Joseph would have realized his foolishness and never be taken again seriously. We would not be remembering it today were it not for the fact that the man this child grew up into, how he behaved, what he said, what he did, could not be accounted for in any ordinary way. Matthew recorded the key events of what was to come in the rest of his book, his gospel, as did Mark, John, and Luke, the other gospel writers. And you can still read what they said, what they wrote, in English, or the original languages, if you know them. That's also quite extraordinary, actually, when you think about it. If you have a vague idea of what followed, but have never sat down as an adult and read one of their eyewitnesses' accounts, can I encourage you? No, it's Christmas, isn't it? You'll forgive me. Can I challenge you to do so before the year is out? We've got copies on the resources table at the back in English. Free to take away if you promise to read them. Twixmas and Crimbo Limbo are two absolutely dreadful ways of referring to the time between Christmas and New Year. Pick up an account of the extraordinary life of Mary's child that we've been hearing about this morning. Why not? Why not, instead of watching that Christmas movie again, why not pick up a copy and read it for yourself? I'll wager that if you do, there'll be bits of the story that you've not heard before. There'll be bits that surprise you, even shock you, such that you come to see this child in a very different light. Well, I must come to a close, let you get back to your Christmas celebrations. But as I do, let me just turn briefly to Joseph's dream. One final bit that helps us understand the story of Jesus and what Christmas is all about. Something that wasn't clear to Mary or to Joseph, or indeed to Matthew, or the rest of his disciples at first. It became clearer to them as time went on, as Jesus' public ministry continued, but only really came into sharp focus when he died and rose again. Do you see how the angel put it in verse 21? Mary's son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is to be given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Christmas really is an extraordinary mixture of the ordinary and the extraordinary. This child will grow up to save his people from their sins. That is truly extraordinary. Does it sound strange to you? A bit old-fashioned? A bit religious, perhaps? Well, I want to insist this morning, it's not religious and it's not old-fashioned. It is as contemporary as it ever was. After the horrific killing on Bondi Beach a couple of weeks ago, the killing of Jews, one of our MPs said, quote, "I firmly believe that people are good and that given the opportunity, they will look out for each other." Notwithstanding the individual acts of bravery of that day, I firmly believe that people are good and that given the opportunity they'll look out for each other. Really? Look at our world. The horrors that each generation inflicts on its own. And you really want to conclude that all people are good? I would want to say in response, events would suggest otherwise. We are all made in the image of God. We are all precious. We are all valuable, but we are not all good. And not because of the lack of opportunity to be good. The witness of Scripture and history is rather the reverse. No one is good, not even one. Not me, not you, no one. We're all rebels, all of us, all sinners, one and all, and we all need to be saved. Because before God there is guilt. I know that. I think you know that too. You have no confidence that you could stand before God on your own merits, and neither do I. We all need forgiveness. We all need to be cleaned up. We all need to be changed. We all need to be saved. He was called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What a Christmas it would be today if today was the day you were saved by Jesus from your rebellion and its consequences. That would make Christmas extraordinary, wouldn't it? You know what? It's simply a matter of asking. I do hope that you have a great ordinary Christmas, but I hope even more that it will be an extraordinary one too. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, as you came into the world to save sinners, sinners such as us, we ask that each of us here this morning might come to you and bow before you and receive from you the gift of forgiveness. We ask this not just because of your remarkable birth, but because of your extraordinary death on the cross for us, your resurrection from the dead, and your promise to come again. Amen.